You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times, maybe 10,000 times. Touch not God's anointed. In other words, you cannot criticize those who have mega platforms on radio and television. But the reality is that if any individual Christian is to be considered anointed, then every single Christian must be considered anointed as well. For that is the only sense in which the term is used apart from Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You, referring to all believers, have an anointing from the Holy Spirit. Thus, no believer can justifiably claim any sort of special status as God's untouchable anointed over the other believers that they feel don't have an anointing. And with that in mind, it's significant that the Apostle John does not use the term with reference to inspired or dynamic preaching or teaching, but to the ability and responsibility of every single believer to discern between true and false teachings. Nobody's teachings, nobody's practices are beyond biblical evaluation, especially influential leaders. According to the Bible, authority and accountability, well, they go hand in hand. The greater the responsibility, the greater the accountability that one has before God and the people of God. Teachers and other leaders of the Christian community should be extremely grateful for sincere Christians who take the time and effort to correct erroneous doctrine. And if the criticisms are unfounded or unbiblical, they should respond in the manner that is prescribed in the Bible, which tells them to correct misguided doctrinal opposition with gentle instruction. There is, of course, and I should mention that, another side to the issue, and that is criticism can often be sinful, and it can often lead to rebellion and unnecessary division. Christians should respect the leaders that God has given them. Theirs is the task of assisting the body of Christ in its spiritual growth, in its doctrinal understanding. And at the same time, believers should be aware that false teachers will arise among the Christian fold. And this makes it imperative for us to test all things by Scripture, as the Bereans were commended for doing when they examined the words of even the Apostle Paul. Not only is the Bible useful for preaching and for teaching and for encouragement, but it is equally valuable for correcting and for rebuking. In fact, we as Christians are held accountable for proclaiming the whole will, the whole counsel of God, and warning others of false teachings and of those who are responsible for these false teachings. We should heed Scripture's repeated warnings to be on guard for false teachings and then to point them out to brothers and sisters in Christ. With so much scriptural support, such actions can hardly be considered unbiblical. I've written about that in The Austenification of American Christianity, available for your gift to the ongoing work to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this month, you can get your copy on the web at equip.org or write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can get your copy through our resource consultants. They're standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And for those who make the transition from donor to monthly supporter, and we need many of you to do that, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Ostenification of American Christianity to you, to a family member, or to a friend. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up, we'll talk to Carlito in Frisco, Texas, listening on SiriusXM 131. Hi, Carlito.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Hey, real quick, I've been doing some study on angels and demons.
Yeah.
But I heard something from who I respected minister, who stated that in Genesis, when the sons of God had affairs with women and the offseed of that were giants. But I didn't have an opportunity to question the pastor who was teaching that, but it doesn't make sense to me because from what I've read and understand is that angels are not exactly like men. And for me, and my understanding in terms of biology is that in order for a woman to have a baby, there has to be an egg and a sperm. And I can't understand how, and that's why I disagree with the teaching, because an angel would then, or demon, or whatever it would be, would have to have certain body parts and certain things to create a child for that to be. And I don't follow that, but I need to hear something from somebody who's more studied than I am to clear that up for me if I'm either right or wrong.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, demons are non-physical, non-sexual beings, and therefore they cannot have sex with women. So this is an interjection or an imposition of pagan myth on the scriptures. There's no warrant whatsoever to read Genesis chapter 6 as a judgment on hybrids, on some kind of a muddy mixture between angelic beings and human beings. And certainly, as you point out correctly, if in fact demons could have sex with women in Old Testament times, they most certainly could have sex with women
right.
in New Testament times or even
right.
our epoch of time. And again, there's no warrant for that whatsoever. The problem is a failure in the art and science of biblical interpretation. We should never read the Bible in such a way that words and phrases are univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And the overall context here is judgment on humanity. And so the notion that the sons of God have to here mean demonic beings or fallen angels, I think, is an ill-conceived idea. You're absolutely right again in suggesting that demons do not have creative power and therefore they cannot create the wherewithal to have sex with women, and they can't create fertile sperm and therefore they cannot impregnate women. It is, again, something that you'll find in Greek mythology but not in Christian theology.
And I guess this question goes along with what the Joel Osteen issue. Because this particular pastor is very renowned. I mean, very, and I'm not going to say it, but and that's why when I heard it, I was shocked, and I just couldn't understand how somebody who has the experience and the following that he has could say something like that, and really, it goes against everything that makes any common sense, and that's why I figured maybe my spiritual insight is not as high, so I figured so I can continue on with a clear mind, I had to ask that question.
I think it's really good that you test all things in the way that you're doing. You're not just assuming you're right, but you're testing all things in light of Scripture. But I think you're making so many good points. I mean, look, if in fact demons can have sex with women, then demons have creative power. Biblically, only God has creative power. Now, God can cause an angel to take on form, but demons cannot take on form in and of themselves. They don't have creative power. If they did, then they could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. And now we would lose, certainly in part, epistemic warrant for the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the implications of this kind of an idea are grave indeed when you take them and draw them to their logical conclusion.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And I've been listening to your program now for about 5 years. So I'm actually about 6 years. So I'm very thankful for your teachings and just the fact that you've caused me to study to show myself approved, and I appreciate that motivation. So thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your kind words. Of course, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tom in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Tom.
Hi, how are you this afternoon?
I'm good, thank you.
This evening. Yeah, listen, the reason I called, I wanted to know, do you feel that in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's the 12th chapter, the spiritual gifts for that are mentioned there, are they actually for our generation? In other words, for this dispensation of time, such as says, for one is given the word of wisdom by the same Spirit, or indicating God's Spirit, the wisdom and knowledge, and then it goes on the healing and gifts of this and that and that. Do you think those are for today, sir?
Well, I wouldn't say they're normative necessarily. In other words, how many people do you know that are given the gift of speaking in a language that they have never learned so that they can witness to someone in their own language? It's a non-normative gift, but we certainly wouldn't preclude the possibility that God could give someone that gift for his own sovereign purposes. But this was a gift which was in fulfillment in part of an Old Testament prophecy, and in a macro sense was a reversal of what we found at the Tower of Babel, where tongues were diffused because people were building a humanistic enterprise. And at Pentecost, we find the inverse happening so that the gospel can spread to the far reaches of the world. But I would say that this is a non-normative gift in the same sense that the apostles and prophets were validated by miracles. And this is one of the reasons that we can trust what they say. They were authenticated by the very things that they did. Jesus, most certainly, the cornerstone, was authenticated by his miracles, the most notable of which was the resurrection from the dead. And so too were those who were the apostles of Jesus Christ and those through whom we have the precious Word of God.
Okay, also, do you mind mentioning what faith you are, sir?
Yeah, I am part of the historic Christian faith, and as such, I am part of the invisible church, which is to say people from every tongue and language and people throughout the world who are followers of Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is revealed in Jesus Christ. I happen to be a Protestant as well, and I go to a Protestant church, but I believe that there are people who follow Jesus Christ in many different veins of Christianity, who adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, or who love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to know him more dearly and nearly as they walk through this veil of tears.
Yes, sir. If I'm hearing you right, I'm hearing that you don't really feel that this for today, but you don't X out the fact that God can use someone in that matter. If he so chose to do that, such as the word of wisdom or something like that, or even in healing. It did say miracles also and all like that. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I'm saying that God, we would never want to say, I can put you in a box. That would cause us to supersede the power of God, and it certainly would not be outside of God's realm of power or province to give someone a supernatural gift for his own purposes. But I would say that it is non-normative, and we can understand this when it comes to miracles, because if, in fact, it was a normative gift, we wouldn't call them miracles to begin with. As far as the word of knowledge is concerned, I think all of this needs to be contextualized so that we recognize what is meant within the context of Scripture. This is special insight into the Word of God, as well as special discernment concerning people and circumstances. And the Lord certainly gives people those kinds of gifts. But the miraculous gifts are gifts that I believe that God gave to people to authenticate them as genuine spokesmen through which we have everything necessary for faith and practice. But again, let me emphasize, I don't preclude the possibility that God can heal through someone today. It would be non-normative, and you don't see many examples of it, but I don't preclude the possibility.
Believes in that manner, or any other church that believes in that manner, can be saved today.
Beg pardon?
then that person be saved, if they believe that.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that, as we say here at the Christian Research Institute over and over again, in essentials there must be unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. In other words, we can take secondary issues like modes of baptism or whether you believe that the supernatural gifts are operating today, whether you speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues. I'm not saying they're unimportant issues, but they're not issues that ultimately we have to divide over. So I think, again, in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity.
Well, thanks for being there, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are coming into station break. As we go to break, I want to mention the new daily e-truth once again. It is something that I think will bless you, comes to your inbox every single day in written form or in video form. To subscribe, equip.org/e-truth. Also, you can go to the web and you'll see on the web that you can get a download of the Ostenification of American Christianity because it is now in audio form as well.
Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book you need to get your hands on called The Ostenification of American Christianity. This important resource shines the light on one of the biggest threats to the church in America and around the world. And it shows how you can defend yourself against its lies that can leave you spiritually naked and vulnerable. The Ostenification of American Christianity is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Ostenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Christianity is under attack, but the enemy isn't who you think it is. The enemy is a new kind of so-called Christianity that exchanges the glory of the cross for the glory of consumerism. Hank Hanegraaff exposes this false religion in his new book, The Osteenification of American Christianity, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request yours when you go online to equip.org with your gift today. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Talk next to Phil in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about the flood.
Yeah.
I've heard you say before that you believe the flood was a local event, and I was just curious, do you believe that God would be unable to flood the entire earth, or he just didn't see a need to? And why would the animals need to go on the ark if it was a local event?
Yeah, well, good question. What I've said before is that the Bible or the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. I think that debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature, as described by David in Psalm chapter 19. So the real issue is we have to look at general revelation to answer that question. And you have to remember that civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, and therefore, I don't think we have to automatically presume that the flood waters covered the globe. When the Bible tells us that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart, nobody thinks that that means Aborigines in Australia or indigenous people in the Americas. It is using language that we should read in the sense in which it is intended. But the one thing we can be sure of, the text of Scripture, both old and new, communicates the reality of a great flood in which only a few people, in fact, eight in all, were saved. This is not only communicated in the Old Testament, as I said, but it's also validated by no less an authority than Peter in the New Testament.
All right, so if I understand you, you're saying that you're open to the possibility that it could be a could have been a worldwide flood.
Of course, I'm open, and I'm the same way I would feel with respect to the age of the Earth. I'm certainly open to a 6,000-year-old universe, but I think you have to take a close look at general revelation. So, if you look at star life, and you see a star in infancy, you see a star in midlife, you see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear energy, you can calculate that just in a similar fashion as you can calculate how many miles you can go in your car with a full tank. And you can look at that and recognize, my goodness, it seems that that is not measured in thousands of years, but rather measured in billions of years. So you can get clues from the universe in which God has placed us. But I have no dog in the hunt, so to speak. What I care about ultimately is being completely faithful and consistent with the Word of God. So the Word of God doesn't give us a chronology of creation, and therefore the Word of God doesn't hang us on an age of the earth. However, we can find out more by looking at general revelation. I would say not only can, but should. We're called to learn to think God's thoughts after Him, because His eternal power and divine nature are clearly understood through what has been made, and therefore we are without excuse.
Well, you know, I'm glad you brought up the age of the earth, because I recently had a conversation with my son, and I said to my son, he's 15, I said, I do not get hung up on the age of the earth. The only thing that matters is who created it. But since you brought that up, I said to my son that since Adam and Eve were created aged, I believe that the earth and the universe could have been created aged just like Adam and Eve were.
Well, it's an interesting idea. I don't know. I mean, I think at the end of the day, the Bible doesn't answer that question. Some creationists do suggest that God created Adam with the appearance of age. But again, I don't know that we have any information regarding that. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? I don't think so, but the Bible simply doesn't answer that question for us.
All right. Well, I appreciate that.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much. And you know, there are so many people that are going to be making a lot out of this very discussion. If you do a Google internet search, you will find out that the Genesis account of the flood is one of the favorite targets of those who do not believe the Bible. I mean, I read this not long ago. If the flood covered the mountains, it would put sea level at 29,055 feet, and therefore, obviously, everything on the ark would have frozen to death, and at that height, there wouldn't be enough oxygen to breathe. Well, we have to have a response to that. And I think the first response is the presumption that the floodwaters rose to 29,055 feet, or 20 feet higher than the elevation of Mount Everest, is misguided by the skeptic. Given the science of plate tectonics, it's abundantly clear that Everest is significantly higher today than it would have been at the time of the Great Flood. But on the other hand, what I just said I think is important. The Bible really isn't designed to tell us whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. We certainly know it was universal with respect to humanity. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Aaron next in Pacific, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Aaron.
Hey, sir. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Well, good. You are very educated, and I really look forward to getting a response from you. My question, I'll be brief as I can. I had a problem. I was in it was a biology course here at college. I was talking to the instructor, and he's a Christian. I mean, he'll firmly tell you, hey, you need to get your Bible out and make your decision for yourself, and he's willing to share the gospel with people. But I went up to him one day, and I said, sir, I wanted to ask you about what you believe the age of the earth is. And he told me, he said, oh, it has to be over billions of years. And I said, I'm having a lot of trouble with this because I looked into this fellow, Kent Hovind, and I researched several of his, he does these webinars and these seminars about reasons why evolution's stupid. And he seems legitimate, but I'm having trouble because I read in Luke chapter 3, the genealogy from Adam in the Garden of Eden to Jesus of Nazareth is 76 generations. And the problem is I read in Genesis chapter 1, I believe that days means days. And I hear on the sixth day that Adam's created, and then 76 generations from Adam comes Jesus of Nazareth. So I'm looking, I'm having, and also with the carbon-14 dating process, I wanted to ask you about that because of that radioactive isotope. The problem is we've proven it takes 30,000 years for it to reach equilibrium. This has been conducted already, and there's more carbon-14 today in the atmosphere than there was 10 years ago. So I'm having an awful lot of trouble. I'm trying to come to terms with this, but I believe that a lot of Christians, and I even asked him to justify his stance on it, and he stated to me that he believes the genealogy in the book of Luke is incorrect. So I will not leave the Word of God, and I want to be able to read this Bible and actually believe that the earth is that old, if it's that old, but I'm not finding the scripture. I want to ask you, with a stance of a biblical perspective, me believing the Bible is the living Word of God, how can I believe the earth is millions of years old, and I believe it's clear that it states that it's well under that?
Well, first of all, I love your passion. I have goosebumps just listening to you. I can sense the passion. But let's talk about genealogies. In concert with other biblical genealogies, they are symmetrical. They are deliberately arranged. So let's take Matthew as a classic case in point. He organizes the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which happens to be the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name. And therefore, his genealogy highlights the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus and then artistically emphasizes our Lord's identity as Messiah who forever sits upon the throne of David. And so if Matthew does this, can we presume that Moses does this as well, and we find out, yes, he does. He skillfully organizes the royal genealogy from which Jesus emerged into two symmetrical groups. And as such, there are 10 generations before the flood, and there are 10 after the flood. So there's ample precedent for seeing the genealogies as symmetrical as opposed to seeing the genealogies as being sequential. The other thing I would point out is you will not find a biblical author anywhere who establishes a chronology based on genealogies. Not only that, but when you look at Kent Hovind as an exemplar, you don't find something exemplary. What you find is someone who is given to all kinds of sensationalism. He lends credence to Bible codes, gospel in the stars, pyramidology. He believes that the sons of God in Genesis 6 were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women to produce half-demon, half-human offsprings. On and on it goes. So I would be very careful in listening to someone like Kent Hovind. Let me say as well, you asked about radiometric dating. Can it be trusted? Here's the thing. The nuclear radiation rate necessary to make sense of a 6,000-year-old universe would have been lethal to plant. It would have been lethal to animal, and it would be lethal to human life. Not only that, but physicists have not simply presumed that decay rates are consistent. They have made a concerted effort to disprove radiometric dating because they have subjected radioactive atoms to extreme temperatures, to extreme pressure, and to a variety of electromagnetic variations. And to date, no change in the rate of decay of any geologically significant radioactive isotope has yet been discovered. And the age of the Earth is determined through radiometric dating processes corresponds to age parameters that are projected by astronomical measurements like something that I mentioned earlier in the broadcast, star life, which also demonstrates that that the age of the Earth is hundreds of times older than what is presumed by people who are using this kind of argumentation.
I can tell I still have so much more to learn. I felt like I was at least moderately educated on this prior to speaking with you. Now you've just blown my mind. So there's several things I need to research. I was going to ask you if you know somewhere I should start.
Well, you know, I wrote a book on it. It's called The Creation Answer Book, and I deal with the issue of radiometric dating. I deal with the issue of genealogies and much, much more.
Okay, good deal. And I was going to ask you too, sir, first, where would I get that? And second, what about the days, though? How do we read days? So I think it was Thessalonians where it says that one day can be 1,000 years to God or something. But I want to know that how do we get past the days?
Well, I don't think it's a matter of getting past the days. It's recognizing that Moses is doing something wonderful for us. He's giving us a way in the normal cycle of weekly living to remember God's creative prowess and then to recognize that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest and to rest as Christ did on the seventh day of the week. So I don't think that the days are given to us to establish a chronology of creation, but rather to recognize God's prowess in creation, and ultimately it culminates with the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind, and I've written about that in the Creation Answer book as well. As far as where you can get that, hang on, we can get one into your hands. You can also find it on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Trying to communicate so much so quickly, I'm almost out of breath. Be right back.
Houston preacher Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. He's the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that is nothing more than a cultish movement. Hank Hanegraaff has written a book that combats Osteen's false teachings with truth, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI, 888
7000 CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go online to request your copy today, equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I have been doing this show for so many years, decades now, and I am still just as excited about doing this broadcast as I was when I started. And to listen to the last caller was just such a boost. Someone who is in school, someone who is eager to learn, someone who is eager to be a witness for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Jennifer. She's listening in Washington on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jennifer.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about Joyce Meyer, because often she is kind of connected with the Joel Osteen or false prophets. And so I have a question about why you think that Joyce Meyer fits into that category.
Well, I think for the same reason that I wrote The Osteenification of American Christianity, what's going on is she uses the Bible to communicate virtually anything that she wants to communicate, and that is what ultimately is the Osteenification of American Christianity. It is using the Bible as a pretext to teach another gospel, a gospel that's based more solidly in New Thought metaphysics, but papered over with Christian terminology. And so Osteenification of American Christianity involves people like Joyce Meyer. The reason I coined the word Osteenification is because he is the biggest of the bunch. But there are a lot like him. I mean, she does virtually everything that he does and sometimes uses the exact same words. Sometimes I don't know whether she is the originator or he is the originator. But for example, she will say that the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. She's quoting, just like Osteen does, she's quoting Romans 4:17. If you actually go to the text, you find out that the text says nothing of the sort. In fact, the text says it is God who calls those things that are not as though they were. And this, again, is emblematic of literally hundreds of words and phrases in Scripture that are twisted to teach their form of New Thought metaphysics, or what they call word of faith theology, that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one creates their own reality.
Well, I really appreciate you taking my call, and that answers my question. Thank you very much.
You got it. The Osteenification of American Christianity, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order your copy on the web at equip.org for your gift. I want to mention something else about Joyce Meyer. She is very convinced that Adam surrendered dominion and authority of the earth realm to Satan. And this is another one of these subtle perversions of Scripture. She says, through listening to Satan rather than listening to God, Adam surrendered to him the authority to rule the earth that God had originally given to man. The devil said, all dominion and authority of the earth has been turned over to me, and it is mine. Adam had been given a lease to the earth by God, and he turned it over to Satan. And then she says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read that Satan is the god of this world. Well, certainly you read that, but she has put a twist on that. The whole notion of Satan gaining ascendancy over the earth is based on a mistaken notion that human beings were given ownership of the earth to begin with, and then they could subsequently transfer or transition the ownership to the devil. But that's simply false. Human beings are caretakers. They're not owners of the earth. Everything belongs to God. I mean, how could the Bible be more explicit? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live therein. Even according to the rules of these faith teachers, Satan could never have become the legal owner of the earth. Why? Because the person who allegedly gave it to them never owned it in the first place. Again, a subtle twist of the text, but it turns the Scripture on its head. The Bible nowhere gives dominion and authority over the earth realm to Satan. You can go to the bank on that. Nowhere. Satan might be described as the prince of this, but orthodoxy has always affirmed that Satan is a finite creature who is ultimately subject to the will of his infinite creator. And as such, Satan is the god of this age in the sense that he is the supreme exemplar of evil, not in the sense that he is God's equal. Satan is the de facto ruler of all who willingly subject themselves to his deceit. Another way of saying that is if we do not belong to the god of the ages, then we are of Satan, the god of this age. I've written about this in principle, again, in The Osteenification of American Christianity, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And as I've said before, I coined the word Osteenification because Joel Osteen is the de facto high priest of a new brand of Christianity perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. At some point, someone has to stand up and say something. And I've done just that in the Osteenification of American Christianity, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Stephanie Livermore, California, listening on KCIV. Hi, Stephanie.
Hi, Hank. I've listened to you for a long time, and this is the first time I've called in. And I had a question because I was talking with someone who I didn't know what her faith was. I knew she attended church, and she was ended up being a Oneness Pentecostal church that she and her husband was a minister at. And she was praying. I had a surgery, and she was praying for me. And, you know, it kind of started clicking that my faith and her faith are not the same. And I was wondering how God felt about someone like I have another friend that is a Jehovah's Witness or someone who doesn't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, and what he thinks of them praying over or for me.
Well, recognize that when they're praying to a different Jesus, they're praying to a different God. And therefore, their prayers are not effectual. Prayer is only as good, just like faith, it's only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If you pray to a person, or you pray to a demon, or you pray to a mythological God, it doesn't do any good because that God cannot answer any more than the wooden idols or the stone idols could answer the prayers of the people who bowed before them or who sacrificed their babies to them. Only the God who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, can answer our prayer, the God revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if you have a different Jesus and a different gospel, that Jesus, that gospel is ineffectual. Again, prayer is only as good as the one to whom it is addressed, and therefore it has to be addressed to the real God who revealed himself in Scripture. You know, the operative question that Jesus asked his disciples was what? Who do you say that I am? And the answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not that you are, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, the Archangel Michael, who during his earthly ministry was merely a human being, or not, as the Oneness Pentecostals would say, that Jesus is himself the Father. They say Jesus is himself not only the Father, the Son, but the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus, and will overtly tell you that the idea of the Trinity is paganistic, polytheistic philosophy. Well, in truth, they are driven by man-made philosophy, vain philosophy. They're bowing their knees not before the God who's revealed himself to us in Scripture. They've remade God in an image that they can comprehend. What biblically driven Christians do is they say, I can't comprehend God. He's beyond my ken, but I can apprehend him, and therefore I bow before the revelation that God has given to me of himself.
Okay. And then, so what would God think of me if someone said that? Like, am I held, you know, like, should I say something or do something and or ask him not to pray for me? Or,
well, I mean, I think that you can do everything necessary to enhance friendship and relationship. We're not called to shun people. Sometimes the Jehovah's Witnesses will shun those that do not receive them, but we're not called to do that. Nor are we called, however, to give them a platform to preach in the places where God has given us the ability to reach other people, like in a house church or in a church or in some kind of a Christian meeting. But I don't think we should shun them. We should recognize that they are the very ones to whom Christ has sent us. So we should do everything to enhance relationship so that we have the opportunity to testify, not just by our lips, but by our love and by our life.
Okay. Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
You got it, Stephanie. Thank you so much for your call and for your son's question. Celeste next in Burlington, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Celeste.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I have a question to ask around divorce.
Yeah.
My husband is very verbally abusive. We went to counseling. I've prayed about it. But what I'm finding myself, I'm becoming very depressed.
Hmm.
And I don't know what to do.
Yes. Well, you know, I think what you do is as long as your husband is willing to stay in the relationship, I don't think that you should seek a divorce. But do everything that you can to seek help for him and to try to do those things that enhance your relationship. I mean, divorce is not God's best. Now, if he leaves the relationship, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're not bound in that circumstance. But if he's willing to stay in the relationship, you shouldn't seek a divorce. Now, obviously, there are some things that can rise to the level where divorce becomes necessary. Physical abuse or putting yourself in danger where you know it is a clear and present danger that you're going to be physically abused. There are many things like that that can rise to the level of desertion. And actually, to that point, we've written an article in the Christian Research Journal that's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. It was written by Mike Ross, Dr. Mike Ross, and it is a very insightful article. I think it'd be helpful to you.
Thank you so much, and God bless.
Celeste, thank you so much for your call. And with that, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our contact information as we close out the broadcast on the web, theequip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. And a quick reminder that the Osteenification of American Christianity, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a new book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith.
At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.